Good morning to you, my sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners, members and friends and visitors to Lutheran Church of the Cross, children of God. Now, we've been traveling along together in this Lenten season, along the way of our journey, experiencing prediction, conflict, parables, and miraculous events. And now we've come to this wonderful point along that path, this nearness of Christ, where he arrives at where we all arrive at Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And he's sitting atop of a young donkey, a colt, as these crowds greet him, with cries of Hosanna, Hosanna, waving their palm fronds and branches and spreading the branches and palm fronds and their cloaks and flowers and whatever else you can find to spread all over the streets as he passes through in order to celebrate the arrival of this wondrous man. And even as Jesus has cautioned his disciples, he has warned those healed by his touch and their faith to tell nobody what they have seen. This message of the wondrous things that Jesus Christ has been doing has nevertheless been carried throughout not only Jerusalem, not only Galilee, but all throughout the Holy Land. And there's a change in the world that is coming, a Messiah that they have foretold is finally here. And the entire city has come out to see him, to greet this Jesus of Nazareth, this Nazareth from Galilee, this son of David, the scion of the house of David. Hosanna, they cry. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And for a millennium, this nation of Israel has had its oppressors. Egypt, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Persia, the Greeks, and now the Roman Empire. One right after another, empires succeed one another, and no matter who wins the wars among them, Israel is the loser. But they long for the independence of the days of King David, when they were a united kingdom. And here, they finally have this king that they sought, this great leader of the house of David, this Jesus who leads the Israelites to victory and independence once more, forever delivering them from the Roman yoke. Because as it is written in the prophet Zechariah, and this is what they know, this is what they've heard, these are the words that they're living by. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, with a prophecy like that, and if you're and those of you that want to go look it up at Zechariah 9, verse 9. With a leader like that, how can Israel fail? Even the disciples, as we read in John, even the disciples eventually understood that the scripture pointed to this very moment, even if they didn't quite understand what it meant at the time. But, and there's a but, as you and I know, sisters and brothers, we read this scripture, and we always know what's coming. Because it's impossible to see the road into Jerusalem without seeing the cross that lays at the end of it. The triumph of the masses on that triumphant entry leads to betrayal, suffering, and humiliating death for the Savior they are now proclaiming. Because the leader that they wanted, the leader that they expected to be the leader to do their bidding, the leader that they wanted to do all these things, the leader that they wanted to lead them to wealth and riches and material glory, was not the leader they were going to get. in this newly christened Christ, Messiah, Lord Jesus. And in fact, in most of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, no sooner does Jesus triumphantly enter Jerusalem than he winds up heading to the temple. Angered at the money changers and the sellers of sacrifices, overturning their tables with anger and chasing them all over with a whip, shouting that they have made his father's house into a den of thieves. And if those were the people, and those were people of Jerusalem, can you imagine how they felt? So here, the people are out there on the street calling for Jesus to come in and change their lives to be the Messiah that they are looking for and lead them to victory over their Roman overlords. But the first thing he does is call some of them out for the evil deeds that they are doing and their wicked ways. They want him to be the change they seek in the world. But many of them don't want him to change the way they themselves live from day to day. Because for them, it's profit. And so, why is Jesus bothering with these merchants in the temples when there are Romans to expel? People set people on pedestals. And I heard earlier today that there's only two things that come from there's only two ways you can stay on a pedestal. And I should credit Gary. There's only two ways you can stay on a pedestal. You have to stay perfectly still, or you have to fall off. And we expect them to meet our often unrealistic expectations and then toss them down when they finally do fall. And it's not generally being mean or intentionally being mean, because it is being mean, but often it comes from a sense of self-preservation. We idealize someone, and when they turn on us and tell us that we have to change the way we're living, those comfortable things that we've gotten used to having, we rebel against them. You mean I've got to be the one to change? You mean I've got to stop doing those things that I'm doing? You know, but I like going to the casino. But I like getting myself drunk every night. But I like being first in line. That's supposed to be what we've got you for. And so we step back. We get angry. We don't want them to be the ones that we want. And I sometimes wonder, when I look at the current political climate, and I can't help going back to the current political climate, it always comes back to me these days. We have become such a cynical society that we settle for promoting people who are altogether uninspiring. Where are these ideal candidates that we're looking for? And it's some people, the good people of this country, have decided that they have no interest in... the good people who might be the good candidates have decided that they have no interest in subjecting themselves to the bitter dispute that our political process has become, and they've set themselves aside. No way am I putting up with that. The archetypical candidates are actually the ones our media has no interest in, because they're boring. Instead, we find ourselves looking for show people, extremists, and career politicians. These are the leaders we get and the leaders that we keep. These are the high priests, the tetrarchs, and the Romans who run things. And they continue to run things. But the kingdom that Jesus is speaking of is not a kingdom of this world. And despite this strain of American Christianity that depicts an American exceptionalism, as if this kingdom, USA, 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 represents the glorious kingdom that God intends. We are as corrupt and sinful as any other nation on earth. And so if you're looking for the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that Christ is saving for us, it is a kingdom that is not of man. We're not talking about a nation with borders. And so I mentioned Matthew, Mark, and Luke as far as the Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But we read from John today. And in John is the only gospel that does not go straight to the temple to clear the courts out. Actually, in John, that happens way back in chapter 2. Not sure why John wants to put it out of order, but John had a reason for everything John did. Some of it had to do with poetic license as much as anything else. But no, John follows up the entry into Jerusalem by meeting with what John refers to as some Greeks came into Jerusalem, wondering about Jesus. And when we say some Greeks, we don't generally mean the people of Greece. When we say some Greeks, when John says some Greeks, he's talking about Greek-speaking Jews because they were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish holiday. And Jesus tells these Greeks, those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And these are not the words of a man who is interested in helping people maintain their status in the world. Jesus is interested in helping them move away from that. Move forward, move into something higher up, something more spiritual, something deeper, something more saving. But we, like the people of Jerusalem, we, the children of God, are fairly fickle individuals. No matter how horrible we might think of those people in Jerusalem, those who praised Jesus when he came into the city, only to either run and go into hiding or turn on him after he was betrayed, tortured, and executed. Those people are not monsters. We like to think of them as monsters sometimes. But they're simply sinful human beings that God loved. People who are very much like ourselves. And there, my sisters and brothers, lies the good news. That Jesus loved those sinners, those people that betrayed him, those people that tortured him, those people that put him on the cross and put him to death. Jesus loved them. And he called on God to forgive them, for they did not know what they did. Jesus loved the people who proclaimed him and executed him. Because frail and simple human beings that we are, God nevertheless loves us. So much that Jesus died on the cross, not because of any crime that he committed, or because the Romans and the high priests actually had any power over him. Because only God had power over him. But because God chose us to give us life in the midst of our greatest sin. God chose to give us life. And on that cross, God meets our humanity and removes the burden of death from us, from off our backs. That we don't have to go through life bearing that anymore. On that cross, God gives us the gift of grace, that our sins are taken away and washed in his blood of his sacrifice. On that cross, we are sanctified, that we may share our lives with Jesus, whole and unblemished, in God's eternal kingdom. Made faultless and perfect to bask in the life of Abba God. as His beloved children, as His good news. Amen.